Amen. Okay, so John chapter 17, and we've been, for those of you that are new here, we've been going through every Sunday evening the Gospel of John as our Sunday evening Bible study. The Sunday morning services have been more topical type sermons. We've been just going through the Gospel of John and just preaching what comes up, really, what I feel to preach as I go through these chapters. And there's been some great stuff coming out of the Gospel of John, and there's so many different topics there. It's, you know, a lot of people see it as just a book on salvation, but there's so much there. Some people just say, oh, it's just about, Christ being God in the flesh. But there's just so much in there, and I've been enjoying it. We're coming towards the end now. We're on John 17, and this is kind of culminating those few chapters now where Jesus has just been having this dialogue with the disciples, and now we see it goes into basically a prayer to God. For us to all see him pray to God here. So John chapter 17, and it starts in verse 1, with these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now these words, I think, being particularly the end of chapter 16, where in verse 33 he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's just said these words. He's kind of, it's a bit of a sobering thought, but it's also something that should give us comfort as well. We shall have tribulation, but we can have peace, can't we, through the word of God. Then he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then we now see this Jesus speaking to the Father now. And this is what begins now, a long prayer from Jesus to the Father, that we can see what he said. Obviously, this is recorded for our benefit, isn't it? And some amazing stuff in here. So let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer before we get into this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the salvations this afternoon. I pray that you just fill me with your spirit now. Help me to preach accurately and boldly. Help people to really want to listen to your word and just have attentive ears and hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right, so I've said this before, yeah. When you're saved, when you're unsaved, you just don't get it, do you? You just don't get what Jesus really did. And, here he's saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And you just don't really understand the glory, do you, of someone dying on a cross? And I've said when I was unsaved, I just thought, why can he get out of that? Why can he evade capture? Why is he dying on a cross? I just didn't get it. Didn't understand it, the glory that comes from that. But it's above all the miracles, isn't it? Above every miracle that he did, above raising Lazarus from the dead, above feeding the 5,000 men, plus the families with them, the women and children, with two fish and five loaves, above all of that, above the walking on water, above everything he did, this is something else, isn't it? There's a power, there's something to be able to, okay, he's 100% God, but he's 100% human as well, to be able to go and basically be, not only die like that, but what precedes that as well, the mocking, the scourging, the beatings, knowing what was going to happen. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He prophesied it, didn't he? Through the prophet, he knew what was going to happen, and he's ready for this, and he's about to, as he said, he's about to be glorified and also glorify God through this, and it's amazing, really, isn't it? Willfully delivering himself to be killed like that, willfully doing it. I mean, every person in this room would run a mile, wouldn't they? I mean, you'd just be trying your best not to be killed, let alone killed like that. And he's willfully delivers himself. He knows it's going to happen. He says it's coming now. The hour has come. He's like, oh, I'm a bit shocked. Oh, Judas caught us out. Caught us out in the garden there. Finally, I've gone somewhere else. No, he knew it was coming. He knew it was going to happen. And he willfully delivers himself. But, to be killed like that, to spend 3 days in hell. To spend 3 days in hell. And you know what? I'm not going to, I've preached this a few times already, but the doctrine of Jesus going to hell, why on earth do so many churches, so many preachers, they're so scared of it, aren't they? They hide from it, even though it's a pretty simple doctrine. It's pretty clearly there in the Bible, isn't it? Yet they don't, some of them even try and call it heresy. It's absolutely bizarre. You've got a Catholic heresy. It's like, well, look, the Catholics did actually get a couple of things right. The Catholics believe in a Trinity. It doesn't mean that the Trinity's heresy, does it? Okay, and look, the Catholics believe that he went to hell because he did go to hell, And look, at the end of the day, the Bible says it. It's what the Bible says that's what we care about, isn't it? The Bible says he went to hell. And he went to hell and you know, he went to the lowest depths of hell, didn't he? And he paid. And I was listening to preaching on this by a pastor the other day. And he was just making that point of him paying for every single sin that every single person in the world has ever and will ever commit. Jesus Christ paid for the vilest sins you can think of. He paid for in hell. I mean, that's something, isn't it? Think about the punishment, what he went through in those 3 days and three nights. And then people just wipe it out. Just cut it out. Don't want to talk about that. Don't want to go down that road. Why? But he knows this is about to happen, isn't it? It's not just the beatings, the whippings. It's not just the mocking. It's not just the being spat in the face. Anyone been spat in the face before, by the way? Ever been spat in the face? Yeah, I have, yeah. It is it's worse than any punch, kick, slap. It is so disgusting and so insulting. It really, if there's anything that's going to make you angry, it's getting spat in the face, yeah? And he's getting it all, isn't he? Get it from people that are not fit to tie his shoes latchet, are they? They're not fit to do, and they're spitting in his face. I mean, that's something else, isn't it? And Jesus knew this is going to happen, and he willfully does it. Then he goes to hell for 3 days and three nights. And wow, doesn't that glorify him, glorify the Father? More than anything else, more than any of the miracles, any of the other things he did. Now look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Okay, so this is referring here to the 11 disciples. And look at verse 12 here. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, so there he's clearly talking about them. And we see here, obviously, that Judas was given him, but it's not talking about for salvation here, is it? It's talking about the 11 remaining disciples. So other than Judas, the 11 disciples were given to Jesus, weren't they? And are all saved, yeah? They're all saved. He's given them eternal life, hasn't he? So that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life comes from knowing Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But it's not some lifelong quest to know him for salvation, isn't it? It's not, oh, well, you know, I've got to know him my whole life and have this kind of relationship with him. You hear people say that, well, I have a relationship with Jesus when you ask them why they're saved. Well, what are you talking about? Did you believe in him for salvation or not? It's knowing him enough to believe on him for salvation. You can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation if you've got no idea who he is. You've got no idea that he's God in the flesh. You've got no idea that he died on a cross to pay for your sins. It's not good enough to believe that there's such a person as Jesus, is there? There's knowing him for salvation. And as Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay? Because they are both one God, aren't they? Okay? They're one God, and obviously he's God manifest in the flesh. Now, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, being God, Jesus Christ always was, wasn't he? Jesus Christ always was. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So it's you know, that's the truth of the Bible, isn't it? And Jesus Christ always was. And I don't know, have you ever had, like, I had a Muslim a while back try and say to me, so what are you trying to say then? Before 2,000 years ago, where was God? You know, I was like, he always was. Yeah. Jesus Christ, he was in heaven before he came to the earth 2,000 years ago. And that, you know, because they're like, oh, this is, I got him here, got him on this one. How's he going to answer this? Well, how's Jesus God? Because they're so offended by it, aren't they? They're so angry with it because they won't believe it. But yeah, he said here, which I had with thee before the world was. So I don't know. I mean, you could say that this glory, because the glory as well, the belief in Christ, you know, the salvation through Jesus Christ was there from the beginning of the world, wasn't it? And the men have always been saved the same way. And that glory has been there from the beginning, wasn't it? Because it was always going to happen. They're either looking towards the cross. Now that we look backwards to the cross, don't we? Now, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay, so this is the disciples. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So that's the power of God's words, isn't it? The power of God's words. And that's why when we start preaching the words of God to people, they know, don't they? I mentioned that this morning. I think deep down, people know it's the word of God, don't they? And, you know, you see sometimes, don't you? You see people who really like are mocking, scorning, whatever. And then when you start preaching the word of God to them, and you start literally talking the words of God from the Bible to them, you see a change in the countenance a lot of the time, don't you? Yeah. And you just see that change, and they know it's God talking to them through you, obviously, through the word of God. And you know, he says, for I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from me. They believe that thou didst send me because of the words, isn't it? It's the word of God which makes them sure. And you know, and that's the more sure word, isn't it? That's it. That's where they know for sure. It's because of the word of God. That's how we know for sure, isn't it? That's what strengthens our faith. That's what, when you read the word of God, if you're ever having some shaky times, start reading the word of God, you're like, wow, that's the word of God, isn't it? You just know it's the word of God. It has a power that nothing else does. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. So again, one God, three persons, one God. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, so obviously one God, still three separate persons, or a conversation here makes no sense, does it? Okay, a conversation here makes no sense if they're, you know, if it's all just this oneness, kind of, you know, it's different manifestation. No, look, there's one God, but there's three persons here, and Jesus is praying to God the Father. Okay, sadly, that's lost on a lot of people, it seems. But specifically here, he's talking about there being one in terms of unity, isn't he? He's talking about that unity. He wants the disciples united in doctrine of one accord, doesn't he? The 11 disciples, along with eventually Matthias, isn't it? We see in the book of Acts, are the core, the foundations of the church, aren't they? Okay, these 11 disciples are the foundations of the church. They're the beginnings of the first church, aren't they? Okay, the first church in Jerusalem comes from them. And he wants them to be one as the Father and Son are, doesn't he? Okay, he wants them to be one in unity. He wants them to agree. He doesn't want them to, you know, form the first church and just be bickering and arguing and rowing and disagreeing. And, you know, because the Father and Son, and I think, you know, sadly there is this kind of undercurrent, even sometimes in actual preaching, of this sort of thing, as if Jesus is different to God the Father in terms of what he believes and his, you know, what he thinks about sin, and, you know, and that he's somehow like the good cop to the God the Father's bad cop. But that's not the truth, is it? They're united. They both agree. They both agree on absolutely everything, don't they? It's not that, you know, up in heaven they're having a few debates up there and Jesus going, look, you just need to lighten up a bit, Father. And, you know, he's going, well, you just need to toughen up a bit, Jesus. You know, stop giving so much forgiveness to people. No, they're united, aren't they? They're united. And that's what he wants from the disciples here. And I believe as well, as an extension of that, for every individual church. To be united on doctrine, to be in unity, okay? Unless it's something serious, we don't, you know, a church doesn't have to be constantly disagreeing and finding ways to debate and disagree with each other. We should be united. Unless, obviously, if it's something that's damnable heresy, it needs to be dealt with. But otherwise, we should be united as a church. And here he's talking about that he wants them, that they may be one as we are. He's saying he wants them united. He wants them of the same belief, the same motivation as well. Yeah, and we talked about this, obviously, a few weeks back with our goals as a church. We want everyone behind that. Not, it's not, we're not, you know, Jesus wasn't just out for himself, was he? wasn't like, well, forget the Father, I'm going to do my own thing. No, they're united, aren't they? It's a common goal. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Obviously referring to Judas Iscariot. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So turn back to John chapter 15. So the disciples, and that includes us, might have his joy fulfilled based on the things that Jesus has been saying over the last few chapters. Yeah. But in a general sense, the joy comes from the words that he speaks, doesn't it? But it's following those words. Okay, it's following those words. Verse 8 in John 15 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So just to be a disciple, to start with, we need to bear much fruit, don't we? Okay? Amen. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, so we need, if we're not bearing fruit, if you're not going out and attempting to preach to God, at least to learn, you're not on the process to preaching the gospel. I'm not saying, right, you've got saved, you're not a disciple until you get loads of people saved. No, but you have, that has to be, you should be on track to be getting people saved, shouldn't you? Okay, and that ultimately is by wanting to be a silent partner, by getting out as a silent partner, by eventually preaching the gospel, by eventually getting people saved. That's how you're a disciple. And how many, I mean, in this town alone, I mean, there are a lot of churches, aren't there? We spoke to a guy today. We knocked on the door today, and he informed me that we're not a Baptist church because we're not part of the Baptist Union. Anyone heard that before? So apparently, if you're not part of the Baptist Union, which is some wicked, wicked organisation of false churches, we're apparently not a Baptist church. You can imagine, yeah, what sort of guy this was. Now, this was at this church, this Thorpe, whatever, Dean, whatever, what's it called again? Shoebriner, sort of Thorpe Bay, yeah? And I think it used to be called Thorpe Dean, is that right? Is that why I keep calling it that?
Some people refer to
it as Street. Okay, that's Street. Okay, so this guy, this guy, having just stopped us getting his son saved. His son's unsaved, he's just prevented him, started shouting. This is the same guy that had marched into someone's house and prevented them getting saved best part of a year ago. This same guy is telling me that we are not a church, we're not part of the Baptist Union. Yet every single one of those Baptist Union churches, how many of them do you think are out or trying to preach the gospel?
Zero.
Hardly any. I mean, there might be the odd, I'd be amazed if there was, the odd saved person in one of those churches, which maybe would like to one day, but doesn't even know where to start. And I'm being kind here because I doubt there's really much of that. So, but how many of those would call themselves disciples? I'd say a large percentage, wouldn't there? Yeah, I'd say a large percentage of those people are calling themselves disciples, but the Word of God says they're not disciples. They're not, you've got to follow his commands, don't you, to be a disciple? And the simplest command is, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So here anyway, he, and with that, the joy comes from that, doesn't it? Because those people, they might play, look, most of them are unsaved anyway, so they might be having pleasures of sin for a season and getting some joy out of that. But ultimately, when you're saved, the joy comes from serving God, doesn't it? And look, here he says in verse 9 of John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So how do we do that? In verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Remember he said, I think it might have been chapter 8 maybe, if ye keep my commandments, then are ye my disciples indeed. Here he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so same thing, and it all goes hand in hand, doesn't it? It's all well and good reading his words, but we need to keep them too, doesn't it? We need to keep them too. So it's not, okay, well, I'll do a bit of soul winning. Look, we should do the lot. Yeah, soul winning is important. We should be soul winning, but we want to be trying to keep his commandments as well. Verse 11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And then that's when we can have his joy fulfilled in ourselves, isn't it? And that's what he wants. And a loving God, he wants us to be joyful as well. It's not just that we're saved. He wants us to have that joy, and that comes from serving God. Now, back to where we are in John 17 and verse 14. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And look, that should apply to us too, shouldn't it? But not because we're rude, obnoxious, arrogant, boastful. That's not why the world should hate us, is it? You don't have to turn it, but Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's good and acceptable and perfect will is that we should be hated for not being part of the world. Bit of a strange kind of thing when you look at it like that, but that's the truth of it, isn't it? Is that his good and perfect and acceptable will ultimately is us being hated. But who's going to argue with God there? And we do, don't we? And we get hated. And look, you know, I preached on that, and you can preach on that every week. But look, I don't think anyone here is probably in any doubt of that. But he said in verse 14 where we were, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So obviously he's talking about his disciples here, but we are, everyone here, I'd hope, wants to be a disciple of God and is trying to be their best to be a disciple. And if we are, we're going to be hated by the world. We're going to be hated by the world because we're not of the world. If you're not hated by the world, then it sounds like you are probably part of the world. And in the same way that Jesus Christ was. Now, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, this is a great, great verse here, isn't it? And look, this verse, though, has been misused as well. The liberal Christian will use this verse to justify hanging around in pubs and clubs and the rest of it, and partaking all sorts of wicked sin. You know, we're not taken out of the world, just that we shouldn't, you know, we should be kept from the evil. Don't worry, God will protect me, you know, while they're trying to justify their wicked life. But there are also those that won't go as far as the commune, maybe because that's a bit difficult and we don't have any to go to just yet, but they only want to work with other Christians. Or parents that only let their young kids talk to other Christians. And, you know, and maybe instead of being ostracized by the unsaved family, which generally a lot of the time will come with time, they're ostracizing them for not being saved. Okay, we don't want to go get this the wrong way around here, yeah? Okay, because, you know, he said that we're not to be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Look, we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In the counsel of the ungodly. It didn't say don't walk anywhere near the ungodly. Otherwise, we'd have to be taken out of the world, wouldn't we? Yeah? We don't want to stand in the way of sinners. In the way of sinners. Okay? We don't want to behave like the sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay? We don't want to be like them. We don't want to act like them. We don't want to behave like them. We don't want to be scornful like them. But we still have to function in the world, don't we? We still have to function in the world. We're still in the world because we still have a job to do. You can spend your whole life trying to look for a job where you're only around Christians. It ain't going to happen. You know, it's not going to happen in this nation, not right now. You could spend your whole life trying to look for ways where, you know, you just have to cancel everyone out. You know, your kids are only, you know, your 5-month-old is only going to be around other 5-month-old saved Christians. But ultimately, that's not what God's told us to do, has he? Okay, he's told us not to walk in the council. We don't want to be around wicked people, but we still have to function in the world. Yes, we should steer clear of the wicked, though, shouldn't we? Yeah. Okay, we should steer clear of wicked people. God haters, those that hate God, we should hate, the Bible says. But Jesus ate and drank with sinners, didn't he? Jesus ate and drank with the sinners because he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, didn't he? Okay, we have to be in the world. I'll knock on the door, so that's all right. You know, I'll just keep my distance. No, because there are many ways, and there's ways we can get to the point of discipling people as well, and you're much more likely to be able to disciple someone that maybe you've had some interaction with in life anyway. Now, again, I'm not saying, look, you need to just start buddying up with the most wicked and vile people out there. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of unsaved. But there are a lot of unsaved people, you do realise, that probably live cleaner lives than half the people in this room. Okay, that's the truth. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're automatically walking on water, are we? Okay, and there's a lot of people that do live pretty righteous lives, and we can look at some things and then forget other things. And again, I'm not saying you don't want to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't want to be standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. But we do, and we want to be going out and preaching the gospel to them, and we do have to live in this world, don't we? Now, it wasn't only door-to-door soul winning. Jesus wasn't only door-to-door soul winning. He was having interactions with people. He was talking to them. He was sitting in their houses and eating with them and preaching to them, wasn't he? Yeah. Okay, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there are people that we shouldn't be anywhere near, aren't there? Okay, and people get a bit confused with this. Okay, who are those people? That's brothers and sisters in Christ, saved Christians, fellow believers who are in certain sins, are the people that we shouldn't have anything to do with. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, that's half the world. That's, in fact, most of our world in this country, isn't it? No. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So Paul is telling us that we can keep company with unsaved fornicators, unsaved covetous people, unsaved extortioners, unsaved idolaters, isn't he? That's what he's saying here. We can't now. I'm not saying be their best friend. I'm not saying buddy up and, oh, that's it. You know, forget everyone else. I'm just going to spend all my time with unsaved people. But we can keep company with them. And we do have to keep company with them to function in this world, don't we? To be able to preach to them, to be able to have access to them, and to be able to work in this world, to be able to be in this world. He didn't say be best friends with them and get them around to look after your kids, though, did he? Okay? He didn't say that. But he did say, but he's not talking about the world. What's he talking about? Well, verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he said not to keep company if it's a brother, didn't he? If a brother is guilty of these sins. And look, again, just to make it clear here, I'm not standing here saying to you, right, you need to go and make best friends with all the unsaved and everything else. That's going to benefit you. But what I am saying is you don't have to literally treat them like lepers either and run a mile, but at the same time be buddying up with Christians who are in these sorts of sins. And I hope to God there aren't people in this church who are in this sort of sin. But let's go through it, because look, we need to go through this stuff regularly, because this is a Bible-believing church, is it not? Yeah? Okay, this is a Bible-believing church. And that means as a Bible-believing church, we have standards in this church which are based on the Bible. Okay, and sadly, again, I don't think you'll ever hear this preached at a Baptist Union church, but using the word church is a bit, you know, is a bit wrong there anyway, because they're not a church in God's eyes. And let's just remember that as well. There are certain things which are important to be called a church, okay? Because I think sometimes people can look at these, oh, well, they're a church. If they don't have the Word of God, they're not a church, okay? If they don't have the Word of God, they're not a church. If they don't preach the gospel at all, in any form at all, they're not a church, okay? And look, if they don't have the gospel and they've got some sort of perversion of the gospel, they're not a church, okay? And we have no business being anywhere near that. But we're talking about the unsaved there, but now we're talking about in this church. In this church here, we stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God has standards for a church, okay? And if we don't do it by the Word of God, if we neglect what the Word of God says, then this church is going to fail, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, and what are the standards then for the Word in the Word of God? Well, if a brother or sister in Christ is on this list, so if someone in the church is a fornicator, okay, then they're not welcome in the church. Okay, if they're a fornicator, if they live in fornication, if they're out fornicating, and that's basically doing what married couples do, outside of marriage. Okay, that's the simplest way of explaining it, isn't it? Okay, then they're not welcome in the church. Okay, and they will get kicked out of the church. And anyone here who does that will be kicked out of the church, because you can't live like that and be in this church, because we're a Bible-believing church. We're a Baptist church, we believe the Bible, and we believe that if you're living like that, the Bible makes it clear, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay, now, why are we putting away from among ourselves that wicked person? Is it because we want to now punish them ourselves? Well, no, because when they're outside the church, I've preached this before, when we went through 1 Corinthians, they're going to be dealt with in the world. They're outside what comes there is a protection with the church as well, and it's not then going to affect us when they're dealt and they're chastised by God. But ultimately, it's because you want to encourage them not to live like that, and you want them to be able to come back. Okay, you want them to be able to come back and turn from that, repent from that, come back and say, look, I'll, you know, okay, I want to get right. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with the church and be in this church. So fornication, covetousness. Again, if a brother or sister is on this list, there are so many people that are just, you know, so sadly, just like, I don't want to be around anyone else, not saved. And then, you know, then they probably wouldn't even care if a brother or sister in Christ is clearly covetous. Okay, and what's covetous is basically when you're idolizing money, isn't it? And when just it's about money and stuff as well. And other people's things, just wanting what's not yours. What's not yours. Coveting money, coveting people's things and stuff and the rest of it. And when that becomes a you know, something inside you and you see signs of that, you know, again, that's someone that shouldn't be company with. And that's someone that if they're, you know, if people are like in a church, then that should be dealt with. Someone should come to the leadership. That person needs to be put away from among ourselves. And again, why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the lump, doesn't it?
Amen.
If this church was just had people running around just going on about money, cash, how they can make money quickly, get rich quick, you know, the rest of it, that's going to be a problem, isn't it?
Yeah,
because it does. It affects everyone. Same with the fornication. We've got kids in this church. Not just the kids. We've got impressionable adults and impressionable children in this church. Okay. So again, you know, these are rules of the church. Idolater. Someone who's an idolater. Okay. You know, whether it's images and or, you know, whether it's bowing down things or whether it's just making an idol of something in the world or someone or something in the world. Again, not welcome. Okay, needs to sort that out. And look, we want to give people a chance. If it comes to people are new in the church, you know, people that aren't aware of these things, and we want to give them the chance, but they don't have long to rectify. It's not like, oh, well, you can just, you know, hang out, just give it another 6 months, year, see if we can try and persuade you with time. No, you know, until you're right with God in these areas. Okay, look, all of us have sin, but these are sins which the Word of God says to not put up within the church. Railing. Okay, railing is basically slandering people, isn't it? Slandering and coming out with dishonest stuff, lies about people, especially in the church. Okay, and that this goes on in churches, doesn't it?
Yeah.
This goes on in churches. People railing about people. People basically accusing and constantly just trying to basically stir up ill feeling towards someone by coming out with dishonest stuff. And look, you better be 100% sure before you accuse people of someone, yeah? Okay, you need to be 100% sure because you don't want to be called a railer and then, again, kicked out of the church. Drunkards. Okay, now, this isn't popular, is it, in this country? Yeah, in this country of beer-swilling alcoholics. Yeah, people that just can't get enough. You know, and just need to drink with everything they do, and everything's about a drink. And how are you going to, you know, get through a week without a drink? Whoa, I went through, you know, dry January, high five, sponsor me to go through January without drinking a drop of alcohol. What a joke. What an absolute joke. But the Bible's clear, isn't it? No drunkards, okay? We don't want drunkards in this church. Now here is where you get some debate, don't you, in churches and amongst people. Well, how much is a drunkard? You know, okay, well, as long as they're not drunk when they come to church, or is it as long as they don't ever get drunk? What is drunk? Look, for me, if you're drinking, you're drinking to get drunk, okay? For me, if you drink one glass, you're drinking to get one glass worth of drunkenness, whatever that is. That's how I see that. Now, look, I understand that some people might see that differently, but for me, if you're a Christian, if you're a saved man of God, if you've read the Bible, if you're sitting in a church and you're still trying to justify drinking, you're still trying to sit there and go, yeah, it's right. Even though there's clear verses that say, don't even look upon the wine when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Yeah, like that's fermented alcohol, isn't it? I mean, am I wrong here? Is anyone sitting there thinking, well, I don't know, maybe it's just, you know, don't look at the wine, but you can like drink it like this. Or, you know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, the Bible's clear about that, isn't it? Okay, so why do people still try and find a way? Because they want to get a little bit drunk. Because they want to get a fraction drunk. Because they want to get a little bit tipsy. They want to get, oh, they want just to relax. But it's all drunkenness, isn't it? Okay, but surely, if you're literally getting drunk, as the world would call it, then, you know, there's not even a debate about it. If you come to this church under the influence, then again, you're not welcome, okay? And the ushers are asked to look out for that sort of thing as well, okay?
Yeah.
So, look, for me, if you're drinking, you know, for me, unless you're going to prove to me otherwise, you're a drunkard, okay? And the Bible's clear on that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, and if you love alcohol so much that you just it doesn't matter. If you're a saved person in this room, yeah, who knows the state of the churches in this country and what we've had, you know, what we've put up with to get this church, yeah, and how much we've fought to have a church and how much everyone here has put in so much effort to have a church, haven't they, in this country? If you're sitting there and going, well, I still think I should be able to have a bit of alcohol, I still have a few drinks, it's only Christmas or whatever else, then for me, like, we don't even want you in the church, you know? Look, and again, like, if you're new to it and you're like, look, I didn't really understand that, you know, I've preached on this before. Look at John chapter 2. I went into alcohol. I think probably when I preached on 1 Corinthians, on this chapter, 1 Corinthians 5 as well, I went into alcohol as well on that. Please go back. Look at those sermons. Then if you've got any arguments, come back. Love to talk to you about it. And then ultimately, you've got a decision to make, okay? Because again, I don't want my kids and I don't want any of the children in here. I don't want any of the adults in here to start to have their heads turned a little bit and think, well, you know, is it the end of the world to have a little drink? Because I tell you what, all I've ever had through my life from alcohol is bad stuff's happened. Problems, issues, and I've seen horrendous stuff happen to people. Life-changing stuff that will never be undone. Okay, but yeah, I preach that to my kids regularly, and you have to in a world like this, don't you? But I don't want that some of that work being undone by people in here trying to justify it and justify their own iniquity and wickedness. So drunkards, no, and extortioners. And like I said, with extortioners, I heard another angle on this. People are just trying to blag money out of you, claiming that they've got no money and everything else. They're just extorting you, really. Okay, people are just trying to get cash out of you one way or another, are extorting you, and an extortioner is not welcome in here. But like I said when I preached on this as well, that includes people in jobs where you're extorting people. Okay, so if you think that it's okay to go around clamping people's cars, you know, and charging them 500 quid to release it or something, then, you know, this is a warning. Next time, don't come to this church, okay, because you're an extortioner. If you work for the BBC, license, yeah? Okay, look, I know, I saved the worst till last here, yeah? Okay, now I'm talking about real scum of the earth, yeah? Okay, and I'm sorry, kids, I know, kids, if you just shut your ears here, I'm talking about the BBC, okay? And their license collecting department, extorting people out of money, yeah, to even own, you know, something that plays live television. These people are the scum of the earth, aren't they? And those people will be ejected by the ushers with their heads being used to open the door. Okay, that is the scum of the earth. So, but joking aside, no, I do mean that. Yeah, I do. And look, all that stuff on that list, because that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Okay, for me, I read that and I just see BBC license collectors. Get them out. Yeah. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And look, and anything else, you know, I've only kind of touched on this lightly because it's only, you know, part of, you know, obviously the rest of the chapter. But look, because the point being, where were we? The point being that, look, on there, we said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And to be kept from the evil of the world, we have to have at least a pillar and ground of the truth. The house of the living God has to be clean, isn't it? As clean as we can make it, and God's word tells us how to do that, doesn't it? Okay, God's word tells us how to make it as clean as we can to be able to be kept from the evil. Okay, we're only here currently once a week, it might be twice a week, and now and again extra things, you know, and the rest of the time we have to be in the world, don't we? Like I've just been preaching, you do still have to live in the world. Okay, it's impossible not to, but when we're in the house of God, we want to be around people that at least are trying their best to be holy, yeah? And this list, you know, is for that reason. Now turn to Romans 16, because there's another type of Christian to add to this list, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump for the rest of that list. And you can add this sin for that, but obviously other issues as well. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so obviously, when you look, obviously, we're on the lookout for blatant heresy, aren't we, in a church, okay? We should be on the look. Not we should be. It's not that we need to question everyone and see if we can catch them out in heresy, yeah? Okay, that's not what we're trying to do. But what we do want to do is, if we hear some blatant heresy, that's something that needs to be dealt with. Obviously, damnable heresy, you know, does get preached. This happens at good churches. People try and pull people, you know, away. They try and poison people. They try and affect people. They try and get their own followings, their own gatherings. Okay, we're looking for that. But this obviously includes as well, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. This includes people trying to find fault with a church all the time, constantly trying to whisper among themselves, trying to find an issue, trying to find a problem, whether it's a leadership, someone at the church, some way of doing things. That's causing divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine, because one of the doctrines is unity in the church, isn't it? One of the doctrines is submitting to leadership of the church. So again, that's a big deal. It's not just, oh, well, you know, they're just a bit disgruntled with this. No, look, if you're causing divisions and offences in a church, one of the multiple ways that it's done, then that's someone that should be marked and avoided. And again, how are we going to do that in a church? We kick them out. Okay, that's what happened. And obviously the guy left at the same time. That's what happened to that wicked guy before. I don't even going to bother naming him, because I think they sit there and watch this sort of stuff hoping that they're named. But that's what's happened before, and it will happen in the future. It's bound to happen. So look, again, that's another person. And that includes all the backbiting, all that stuff. It's just causing divisions and offences, isn't it? Okay, if you're sitting there and you're just constantly just trying to find something to be disgruntled about, trying to find a problem, trying to find something you don't like about the church, about someone in the church, about whoever it is, about your soul-winning partner, whoever it is, yeah, then you're a problem, okay? And again, what does the Bible say? Mark them and avoid them. Okay, now, John 17:15 said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Because the word of God does that when we follow it, doesn't it? But if we sit in a church and stand in a church going, well, we don't like that, but that's a bit uncomfortable, that's a bit awkward, we don't want to preach there, we don't want to follow those rules, then how are we going to be kept from the evil? It's from the word of God and clear instructions like this for churches. Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil. God wants us to be kept from the evil, but we still have a role to play in that, don't we? Okay? We still have free will. We have free will as a church, as a one, leading a church, and two, people in the church, whether or not they're going to follow what God says. Okay, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how are we sanctified, made clean or holy? How are we purged, purified, cleansed? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Through the word of God. And we need every word, don't we? We need every word to be clean, to be sanctified. Using a false Bible, using some false perversion of the Bible is not just weak soap, is it? It's not, oh, well, it's just not as good. It's not as effective. It's not, you know, just that no-frills bar of soap, you know. Well, it doesn't have all the hypoallergenic stuff and the extra vitamins added and the nice natural organic stuff. You know, it's just a kind of, you know, it's a basic soap, but it does a job. You know, it does the job. It, you know, it doesn't have the antibacterial advanced, you know, whatever they claim they have, which so much of that's a gimmick, isn't it? But they don't, you know, it's not that, because obviously the word of God is not a gimmick, is it? It's not that it's just weak soap. It's corrupted seed, isn't it? It's corrupted seed. Yeah. It's dirty. It's poisonous. Yeah. Okay? It's poison. That's what it is. So it's not just weak soap. It's like washing yourself with a bar of mud. Okay? That's really what you're doing. When you're going and you're listening to false Bibles, you go to a church and it's a false Bible, you listen to a preacher online and it's a false Bible, you're reading stuff on the internet and it's a false Bible, you're basically washing yourself with mud. Okay? It's ridiculous. And look, the Word of God, for me, is clear that we live by every word, don't we? There's a preserved Word of God. God promised to preserve it. It's inspired. It's preserved. Okay? We have it. We have it. Men went through a lot for us to have this, didn't they? Yeah. Okay, they went through a lot for us to have this Bible. We have this Bible. Why on earth would we ever get involved in any of that corrupted seed, that dirty, filthy, muddy, nasty version of the soap which is used to cleanse and sanctify us? And look, if there is some soap mixed in with that mud just to trick you, because, you know, there'll be the odd bit here and there, which seems like that, you know, is that does that make it okay? Are you going to have, oh, well, I've got a bar of soap, but it's only got a little bit of mud in it, you know? It's only a little bit, so it'll be okay. Not like, especially when there's a, you know, we have a church. There are still some churches in the country that use the word of God. It seems like they got the gospel right even. Who could imagine it? You know, there are churches. So why on earth do people look at other churches? There's no business for a church which doesn't use the word of God. And it's worse than mud. It's offensive, isn't it? It's not just mud. Let's be honest. It, without being vulgar, it's a lot worse. It's something you tread in, isn't it? Something you tread in that you just want to get off the bottom of your shoe. And that's what the false Bibles are. Okay? And people preaching false Bibles, for me, are as bad as they're just peddling filth. Okay, so verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're in the world. Yes, we need to be wise. Yes, we need to foresee the evil and hide from it, don't we? But the disciples and us are sent into the world, aren't we? Okay, we are in the world. We have to live in the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Okay, now I believe that he means that he sanctified himself to them, okay? He's made himself holy to them. He showed them the truth, the mystery of godliness. He showed them who he is, hasn't he? Okay, he showed them, he's made it clear, he's manifested himself to them. Because it's the truth, and it's the truth that sanctifies us, isn't it? Okay, obviously the word of God in Jesus Christ is the word of God. It's the truth that sanctifies us. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, now, showing that verse 15 there, clearly applies to all believers when he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, not just the disciples. Verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word. Okay. Their word. Notice that. Their word. So, wait a minute. Whose word are we saved by? Whose word are we saved by? Well, both. Aren't we? We're saved by both. The Bible is clear that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah? That it needs someone to preach it, doesn't it? It needs someone to preach it. Obviously, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 said, understandest thou what thou readest, wasn't he? And what was his answer? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Okay, how can I accept some? And that wasn't just put there, oh, it's just one, you know, it's an accident. That's put there to teach us, isn't it? Okay, he's sitting there with Isaiah 53. It's not that he's just sitting there with something that's got nothing to do with salvation at all. He's sitting there with Isaiah 53 and he doesn't understand it except some man should guide him. So, look, that doesn't mean, though, a tract with some explanatory notes, does it? Okay, that doesn't mean a tract with some explanations on the side, a few notes at the bottom. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because they're obviously doing the notes stuff because they understand they need it explaining, don't they? So those people understand that you're not just reading a tract with verse after verse. So they know it needs explaining, yet they won't just go out and explain it. Isn't it wicked? Because they know that it's not that they just don't know. They just kind of think that people can get saved by reading. They even put in the explanation next to it. But they won't go out and actually tell them. In fact, they won't even knock on the door when they go up to the door, if they even bother going up to the door. They'll just literally post them through. Okay, so Rome, you don't have to turn to Romans 10:14, and again, this is kind of just a lot of it's just reminding you of clear doctrine. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, they need a preacher, don't they? People need a preacher to understand the gospel. They need a preacher to preach them the gospel. People believe by disciples of Christ going out and preaching the word of God. That's how people get saved, isn't it? Yeah, I know some of us have been saved by videos, but that's disciples of Christ, again, preaching the word of God, recording it, and, you know, from thousands of miles away. Fortunately, you know, many people here managed to get saved by men of God doing that, okay? And that's how, but look, that's one way, and for us, going there and being able to knock on someone's door and actually preach them the gospel, approach someone in the street, in the park, whatever it is, and preach them the gospel, is the way we're going to get the majority of people saved, isn't it? Okay? And you know, and the Bible's clear that, you know, and that's why this, he's saying by their word, okay? Because they have to go out and preach to others. Now, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice that it's so that the world may believe, yeah? The world. Because some of the some of these verses where he's talking about being given the disciples are misused by Calvinists. Anyone seen that with this chapter amongst many? Where the Calvinists will try and go to this, go, see, they've been given to him. You know, it's only people that are given that are saved, that they're, you know, they're predetermined from the beginning of the world, that, you know, that God's decided who will be saved and who he's just going to damn to hell. And look, this stuff is, I mean, Calvinism's big, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty big out there. And you know, it's adopted by both the saved and well, unsaved. Okay, let me reword that. Majority of the churches are unsaved, yeah? And again, church just as the world sees them. But there are what seem to be some saved people that seem to be going down and stuck down that Calvinist rabbit trail. I don't think if they're really full-on, just pure Calvinist believing, you know, in all those wicked doctrines of them that they can be saved. But at least there are people that give lip service to it that seem to believe, that seem to be saved, that are being poisoned by this stuff. And how they do it is because they love to sound so intelligent with it, don't they? They love to sound so clever and, you know, and these Calvinist professors and everyone else. But look, here he says what? He says that they may all be one, as our Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's his prayer to God, that the world may believe, yeah? They won't just accept the word, whosoever these Calvinists, will they? They don't seem to get the word whosoever, even though the Bible says, and I'm going to give you a little, just a few, and I'm not going to give you the references, just because we're running out of time, but the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever. Yeah, not whoever was chosen from before the foundation of the world. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Anyone wonder if it's only some people?
No.
Or is it whosoever? Whosoever. Whosoever. Verse 21 said, you know, but the option is there for the world that they may believe, isn't it? The option's there. There's an option there, yeah, that they may believe.
Yeah.
Okay? But they may not. And in fact, sadly, the majority don't. But they still have the option, isn't it? They may believe. And how's that? It's due to the indwelt believer going forth with the gospel that the world may believe. Okay? And that's how people get saved. By us going forth and preaching the gospel to people. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Hey, verse 22 there, that's us being made the righteousness of God in him. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, that's the glory that we're given. You know, we're made the righteousness of God in him. And then verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, so thou hast loved me. So that first part of that, that's us being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Which then means that the world may then get saved, because it's with the Holy Spirit within us, isn't it? Okay, that we go out and get people saved. That's why someone unsaved can't get someone saved, can they?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's heaven, isn't it? That's heaven, that they may be with me. And you know, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's going to be an amazing time, isn't it? Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus has declared the Father. Everything that he did was the Father's will, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? Everything he did there, everything he said was the Father's will, wasn't it? Because they are both one God. Yeah? Separate persons, one God, which means that we know what we need to, so that, you know, this is what he's saying here, and I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, we know what we need to, so that we can have that love from God, don't we? Okay? And for God, and be indwelt by God. Okay, and that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing truth, an amazing thing that we're able to have there. And on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us that example of Jesus just praying for us all and his will for us and just, you know, just the love he has for us and the lessons that he's taught us and how he wants us to behave, how he wants us to act, how he wants us to live our lives in the world, but whilst keep us from the evil and just help us to be able to walk that tightrope, to be able to be in the world, to function in the world, but at the same time to resist the temptations of sin, to be kept from the evil, and to start that by making sure that we keep this church as a pure and a holy place and keep away those wicked sins that you give us a list of, those sins that this world have just marginalized and made into some sort of just normal part of life. But let us just understand that you don't change, your word doesn't change, and your word makes it clear what is sin and what is a wicked sin and what isn't. And help us to get on board with that. Help us to understand that. Help us to want to serve you, to want to live for you. Help us to do that this week. Help us to get home safely tonight and to get out this week soul winning and to be back here next week. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.